Wow, what a great time of worship, Father. His presence is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So, not wanting you to perish. This morning I want to talk about vision. More specifically, our vision. The vision we have as Eden Church, which we refined and reintroduced last year, and of course is now indelibly seared into every person's mind here, and on the very tip of every tongue, ready to be released whenever anyone asks you the question, so what is the vision of Eden Church? A question that gets asked most days. No? Oh. It's not happening to you? After all that hard work we put in, Johnny, I don't know, editing, re-editing, until we got the right balance between meaning, simplicity, profundity, and conciseness, all those hours to and froing on WhatsApp. You mean it's all for nothing? Well, why bother then? I suppose it's a really good question. Why bother with a vision statement at all? Well, after all, it's a bit business-like, isn't it? You know, very contemporary, a bit corporate. But the Bible does say a lot about the need for vision. And so I think it probably needs a bit of consideration. Some of you will know this guy, Simon Sinek. He's a bit of an influencer, motivational speaker. You may have heard him talking about millennials, and mobile phones if you're on Facebook, or you like listening to TED Talks. But anyway, he says this. This is his definition of vision. Vision is a destination, a fixed point to which we focus all effort. And I like this definition because it explains not only what vision is, but it goes a little bit of a way to answering the question, why? Why have vision? And if you've heard Sinek speak at all, you've read any of his books, you'll know that one of his theories as to why certain organizations and movements or companies are significantly more successful than others, it's because they answer the why question for people. People who they are recruiting or influencing or selling to. And most organizations spend time communicating the what, the hard facts, the features, the specifications. And this has some degree of success. But only if you want to push through the threshold of significantly influencing and impacting your culture or your market, or it only comes by answering the question, why? And we're more likely to commit to a cause, buy a product, surrender our hearts to something when we understand the answer to that question, why we should. Answering the why question perhaps connects our reason to our emotions, our head to our heart. And so for me, this definition of vision as a destination, a fixed point to which we focus all effort, is really helpful. And I hope helpful for you too. My hope and my desire is that by articulating our vision and thinking a bit about the why this morning, it would have the effect of helping us all understand the destination that we're heading towards, but also provide us with fixed points on which we can all focus our efforts and maybe connect our heads and hearts. So the next time I ask, you'll all go, yes! Does that seem like a good thing? Okay. And so for us as Eden Church, our destination is that we aim to be disciples who make disciples. committed followers of Jesus who are living life in the context of family, who are committed to helping each other and others outside of the community to also become committed followers of Jesus, to get to know him and to love him. But why disciples who make disciples? Well, I think primarily it's because it encapsulates the whole commission of Jesus to his disciples. He gave his followers in Matthew 28:19-20, we know the reading well, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you." I love that. "I am with you to the very end of the age." Why disciples and make disciples? Well, firstly, simply put, it is a command of Jesus. He commands us to do that. And in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, "If you keep on obeying what I've said, then you really are my disciples." And Luke chapter 9, verse 23, which you've all learnt this week, obviously, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," our verse for the year, "must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." We spent some time looking at this last week. Part of that is about abiding in him, being with him, listening to him, acting upon his word to us. If you like, this qualifies us in some way to call ourselves his disciples, to obey his commands. But deeper than that, I want to suggest the reason why we do this is out of love for the incredible life that he has given to us through his grace. We've celebrated, we've experienced that again afresh this morning. That's why, deep down, because we love him and we know he loves us. We believe and we've come to know that you, Jesus, are the Holy One of God, the Logos, the creator and the sustainer of all things. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the mighty God, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Lamb of God, the great I am. We're convinced that following you will lead us to the best possible life. And as a result of that, we want to live this life and we want to share what we have and help as many people who would want to know Jesus to share in his life for them. And maybe then when we're sharing with others, it might be that we need to start with the why and not the what. We all know the what. Jesus came, died, rose again for the forgiveness of sins. But what about the why? Why follow Jesus? Well, it's pretty incredible. And I want to encourage you to sit down this week and make a list. Why? Ask yourself, why do I follow Jesus? And start listing maybe the reasons that you thought about. These are some of the ones. That I know that I am loved and I am accepted for who I am. I have access to peace that acts like a shield, protecting my emotions, keeping my mind safe in the middle of the most challenging and difficult circumstances. I have an assurance that my absolute needs will always be met. I don't fear death. My eternal future is secure and assured. I have real purpose. My life is important. It means something. I may be alone, but I'm never lonely. I have access to wisdom beyond my experience and understanding. And I have someone to turn to for help in every situation. It's just off the top of my head. And all of this is implicit and bound up in this word, disciple. Admittedly, at face value, to those who are not acquainted with Jesus, the word disciple has massively different meanings, and in some cases radically subversive, and in some cases violent, maniacal or cultic overtones. This is why being able to articulate beyond the what to the why is so important for us. And in our vision statement, we've attempted to do this by extending the statement a little bit slightly to put a bit more flesh on the bone, to give reason to the idea. I'd love to hold my hand up and say that it was hours of contemplative prayer and study and revelation that led us to come up with the love, grow, serve, go. Sorry, I'm behind myself. But the reality is, and you probably know, that would be a lie. I picked it up from a friend of mine, and I believe he adopted it from Rick Warren, who either thought of it or at least popularized it in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. But it's great. I love it. But why? Why love, grow, serve, go? Well, let's take a look at them very quickly. Why love? 1 John 4, 7-8 says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. Genesis tells us we've been created in His image, therefore it makes sense that in our restored image, we would display His nature. God is love. But if you read on in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, We love because He first loved us. So in order for us to love as God intended, I believe that we need to first receive His love. His love is on offer, but it has to be received in order for that transformation to take place and for relationship to be established. I don't know if you saw anything of the Golden Globe Awards last week. It's been on social media, but there's a picture there of the moment when Taron Egerton received news that he won the Best Actor Award. The Best Actor in a Musical Award, and the whole table erupted into applause, and Elton John was there, you know, the most enthusiastic, giving his, you know, and the guy got up, straightened his jacket a little bit, and Elton John went in for a hug, and the guy just walked off and just left him hanging. It was in all the press. Hashtag awkward. But it's impossible to build relationship with people who continually snub you. The love that you do receive changes you. It changes you. It alters you. The love that I receive from Karen has changed me. It's shaped me. Hopefully for the better. Definitely for the better. The love that I receive from my parents, we all know it's formative. It changes us. It shapes us. It also shapes the way that I behave towards other people. But how much more, then, the love of God? How much more powerful to shape and change us? But if we don't receive this love from God, then it's impossible to love others fully the way that we're supposed to, the way that we're designed to, created to. And maybe that's why the law of God has been summarized in this order. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus went on in that instance to go on and talk about A story of love, a love story, a love story about a Samaritan man who loved, demonstrated the nature of love. A love that it was sacrificial. A love that moved beyond tolerance into submission and action on behalf of the other. John chapter 13:35, Jesus said, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you." We've celebrated that love. We've thought about it this morning. The incredible power of Jesus' love to bring us freedom. But love is not just the culture that we invite people to set their roots in. Love is also the power that brings transformation and inflicts defeat on the enemies of God. Dr. King coined the expression, the weapon of love. He said this: "I still believe that love is the most durable power in the world. Over centuries, men have sought to discover the highest good. This has been the chief quest of ethical philosophy. This is one of the big questions of Greek philosophy. The Epicureans and the Stoics sought to answer it. Plato and Aristotle sought to answer it. What is the summum bonum of life? I think I've discovered the highest good. It is love. The principle stands at the center of the cosmos. As John says, God is love. He who loves is a participant in the being of God. He who hates does not know God." If we genuinely want to change the world around us, our principal weapon to do that is love. And of course, we can't love everyone. The whole idea of loving everyone sometimes seems so massive to us, but maybe taking an example from Mother Teresa, love the one that is in front of you. Whoever is in front of you, just love them. Don't worry about the big picture or the long journey. Look at the next step, the person that is right in front of you. That's how we change and bring transformation from the kingdom. So that's why love. So why grow? Simply because all things that live grow. All living things grow. Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all the people. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And so will we. We ought to grow. I'm not talking physically, necessarily, but definitely spiritually. And we thought about this last week. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Being rooted in a culture and a context that invites and challenges us to pursue the presence and the word of God constantly is absolutely vital for our spiritual growth. Absolutely vital. But who is it that is responsible for creating and maintaining that environment? Who's responsible for that? You might want to point the finger at me. But as Craig regularly tells us, for every one pointed away, there are three pointing right back. Yes, as a church, we want to organize ourselves so that we create, as we've done today, create opportunities for us to learn, to worship, to experience the presence of God together. But ultimately, we are responsible for our own growth. In my experience, those who wait to be fed are the ones that cry the most and probably get the least to eat. Those who grow the most are the ones who self-feed. Commit yourselves to the Word of God. Commit yourselves to learning. It's not the pursuit of knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's a pursuit of knowledge that leads us into experience. Knowledge should lead us into experience of God. Our understanding of God should be directly related to our experience of Him. And our experience of God should be directly related to our knowledge of Him. And all of that is driven by our desire for Him, our pursuit. If the flames of passion for desire for God are not burning, then our spirituality diminishes. We don't pursue the presence, and we don't pursue the knowledge of God. As Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame the gifts that God has given you. Fan into flame the passion for His name. Fan into flame. Preach to your soul. Be intentional. We can't make growth happen. It would be great if we could. Growth doesn't just happen. We learn that from the parable of the farmer and the seed. But we can create the context for growth. We can influence the soil in which we grow. Whether or not we choose to keep that soil clear and fresh and put good things on it, or whether we choose to contaminate it. What we put in affects what comes out. The more that we commit to growing, the more the opportunities for growth occur. I'll say that again. The more that we commit to growing, the more the opportunities for growth occur. The more that we take these opportunities, the more that we come into the fullness of what God wants to give to us. What He's created in us, what He's inspired, and what He's ordained in us. Our true identity. We become the best version of ourselves. That's why we grow. That's why grow is in the vision. Love, grow. Why serve? Again, you'll see a theme. You'll see a pattern emerging here. Again, like the other 2 points, why serve? Simply answered, because that's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did. And it's also what He demonstrated as the way for His disciples. I think there's two reasons for that. The first thing is that it demonstrates love. It's connected to love. Serving is connected to love, which we've already talked about. The other thing is that it creates capacity. Serving creates incredible capacity. Paul describes the church as a body of connected parts. Each part is different, but each part plays its role and function for the good of the whole. Individually, the parts have little or no effect at all. They don't really have the ability to function without the others, not to mention it's a bit messy. But when every part is willing to serve each other for the good of the whole, the sum of the parts becomes incredibly dynamic and alive. And that's how it is for us as a church. We need everyone involved. We need everyone connected. We need everyone playing their part, loving and serving God, loving and serving each other inside and outside the church. And it's amazing to be part of a well-functioning team. Those of you who've been in those situations will know what I'm talking about. I've played in orchestras and I've played in bands all my life, and playing out in a concert is great. It's fantastic. It's lovely experience. But I actually love the rehearsals. that's it for me. When you've got a piece and you're playing it and you work hard, you know, time is getting it just right. Hours and hours of practice, rehearsing over again, making mistakes, and then trying again. And then you get to the point where you play it through perfectly. And there's a moment there that nobody else, apart from those people who are in the band, get to share in. It's just that moment where you kind of sat there and you kind of, that was good. That was really good. And there's something, I want to say sacred about that. Something incredible about that whole thing when everybody's played their part right. It's an incredible moment. That's why it's so important. We need everybody to play their part. That said, most churches run on the rule of Pareto's law. And it's just common right the way across the piece. 80% of what is produced gets done by 20% of the producers. It's not healthy, it's not helpful, and it certainly doesn't reflect a culture of service, which is part of our destination. And so I'm challenging us as a church, let's see if we can break Pareto's law. And I don't mean by going the other way, so it's a 90-10 split. I'm saying let's make this place a culture of cooperation. A spirit of determination, of getting to where we want to be together. And let's be determined to lead through service. I think we need servants who lead rather than leaders who serve. Servants who lead rather than leaders who serve. That's the challenge. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to us all. Where can you serve? What can you give? What can you bring as a sacrifice of service to Jesus? Service is the character of the disciple. So that's why we serve. And then lastly, why go? Of course, as you probably know now, we go because Jesus, yay, learned something today. Great. We go because Jesus came for us. We've read it already this morning. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It was the Father who sent the Son. It's the Son who sends us. John chapter 17, verse 18, it says, as you sent me in the world, this is Jesus praying for his disciples, I have sent them into the world. And then again in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, peace be with you, as he showed up amongst them. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Every person who believes in Jesus and commits to being his disciple, I believe comes under the commission to go. To go. And I want to affirm that for every single one of you today. For those of you who have committed your life to Jesus, each one of you is called. Each one of you is equipped in the power of the Holy Spirit. And each one of you is commissioned to go. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. I can see you're convinced. Drive out demons. And proclaim the good news of Jesus. You may need a bit of help in getting going. That's okay. Certainly Jesus didn't release his disciples straight away. 3 years apprenticeship. But know this, the privilege of seeing the kingdom come, the privilege of proclaiming the gospel is yours. Is yours. It's put into your hands. You have the authority to do it. God has asked you and commissioned you. Will you go? Will you go? I am with you until the very end. But I want to suggest this. Until we go, the other three aspects of our destination don't get reached. We don't fully flourish if we don't go. It's in our decision to go that He places people across our path to love. It's in our decision to go that He equips us with wisdom and knowledge and power that we need to grow. In going, we encounter Him and we grow in our knowledge of Him. It's in our decision to go that He opens up the opportunity for us to serve others, to share with them, to serve them practically and spiritually. Which brings us back to our vision. Disciples who make disciples. So I want to leave us with a question this morning. Can each one lead one? Can each one lead one? What might our church family look like if each of us managed to lead one person to Jesus and began to disciple them? And I'm not talking about bums on seats here on a Sunday morning. Okay? Just I want to make that clear. This is not a desire to empire build, but this is a desire to see the kingdom come. But what if each one led one? I shared this with a pastor in Uganda when I was there in February, and it was like a light bulb just went off in his head. He said, come back in August and I'll show you what it means. We'll do this. Every single person will lead one person and disciple them. And we might have an idea of what that might look like for us. And yes, it will be exciting to see that, to know that, to hear those stories of how people have connected with Jesus and how you're walking with them. That's amazing. But here's the other question. What might it do for you? What might it do for you and your walk with Jesus? I know that many of you, if not all of you, love Jesus and that you'd be thrilled to lead someone else to Him, to love them and to serve them and to help equip them and to send them. So therein is your challenge. Who is God sending you to? For you are commissioned and you are sent. And it will be an incredible thing for us all to be able to get to that point together, that we could look back at the end of 2020 and say, we are a church of disciples who make disciples. I think that's worth putting my effort into. I hope you do too. So I want to this morning just follow up on our response from last week, where we pinned our colours to the mast. We made a commitment to say, yes, we're going to be disciples. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to take up our cross and go. And I want to release us. And I want us to bless each other. I don't want to do that for you. I haven't got the time to go around each of you individually. And it's not what we believe. We believe that we're the ministry of all believers. Amen? That we all carry the presence and the power of God. And so I want to invite you, and you don't have to if you don't want to, but we're going to pray for each other, a prayer of blessing and a prayer of release. It's going to be up on the screen, and basically all we're going to have to do is if you want to, if your name's on there, you've already committed to it, so is to stand, and as far as you can, just to lay a hand on somebody in front of you. If you can't reach, just reach out your hand, okay? And we're going to pray a prayer of blessing and release on each of us as a church. And ask God to help us realize the vision that we believe in faith that he has given to us. That we will be a church of disciples who make disciples. That we will see other people come into the kingdom this year. And we'll do that by loving people, by pursuing his presence and growing, by serving in whatever way we can, whatever way God leads us to, but also being intentional about going, and recognizing we're commissioned, qualified, empowered to go. And so if you want to respond, and if you're saying, yes, I'm up for that, but I would love to be released to go and do that, I just want to invite you to stand. Now. And as far as you're able to, lay a hand on somebody. I'm going to pray for you all. And we're just going to read through it line by line and pray this over each other. Up three. 1, 2, 3. I bless you in the name of Jesus as you seek to follow him in the world. I bless you and release you to love others as you have been loved by Jesus. I bless you and release you to grow in the knowledge and experience of God through every encounter with God and with others. I bless you and release you to acts of kindness and love in the service of others. I bless you and release you to play your part in the body of Christ, to be fruitful and productive. I bless you and release you to be salt and light in the world wherever he may send you. I bless you and release you to heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out demons, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus to the world. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.